All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 5 again as well. Tonight we're going to focus our attention on two verses, verses 4 and 5. And in these two verses we see a reoccurring theme, and the reoccurring word is the word that overcometh, or victory, and overcometh. And so I want to talk about the key to victory. The key to victory. Now, I say key, singular, instead of keys, plural. Well, if you listen to the Razorback football broadcast on the radio, they always have a quick segment before the game, and it's called the keys to victory. And there's usually three keys, and they're usually all three the same. Offense has to play well, defense has to play well, and special teams have to make a difference. Now, they may talk about the quarterback on offense, and they may talk about the defensive line, and they may talk about the kickers or the kick returners, but there's keys to victory because a football game has three aspects: offense, defense, and special teams. But for the Christian, we don't have keys to victory. We have a key, one, singular, to victory, and for us, victory is in Christ. And so that needs to be the focus of our victory. If victory is to be found, it will be found in Christ, because He is our victor. He is the key to our success. Now, we are not seeking victory. The Christian already has victory. That's something important to understand. Many people struggle with their Christian life, and they struggle because they feel they are trying to gain the victory, when in Christ Jesus, we have the victory. And so when you look at the structure of this words, the way they're set up, it speaks to us as already being victorious. It speaks to us as someone who already has it. And so let's look at the text and let's see how we got it in the key to victory. Let's begin reading in verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, when I look at this text, I originally thought that we wouldn't get to this till next Sunday morning, because I really thought I'd spend all my time this morning in verse 1, and then I'd look at 3 and 4 tonight, or 2 and 3 tonight, and then 4 and 5 next Sunday. But that didn't work out the way I planned, and so that's okay. It worked out the way it was supposed to for me, I guess. But when I look at this, and I notice this text, and I was reading ahead a lot. I try to read the chapter I'm preaching in each day and the chapter ahead each day. And that way I don't say something in chapter 4 that would contradict chapter 5. So that's my typical process. And then I go back and focus most of my reading after that each day in just the verses that I'm dealing with the upcoming Sunday. But I kept jumping ahead. Even last week, I was jumping ahead and reading the first part of chapter 5 a little more than usual. And the reason why is because I stumbled across something in my study. It said the word translated overcometh, or overcome, or overcomer. It said this Greek word's only used 24 times in the New Testament. One writer used them 21 of the 24 times. He's John. Everybody else combined uses this word 3 times. John uses it 21 times between his gospel, these 3 epistles, and the book of Revelation. Now, John is the longest living apostle. Here's what's interesting. John has seen all of his companions in Christ die, be crucified. He's watched them all suffer torment. He himself suffered great torment. He himself has been imprisoned and exiled, and he himself has endured this. And so John, as an older writer, someone who's lived the Christian life probably the longest at his writing, can say and speak with great authority on what it means to overcome. Because virtually everyone John entered the ministry with died an overcomer. And so John, more than anyone, any other biblical writer, can talk to us about the key to victory. When I look at the text, I see three things. These three things is the power to overcome, the path of the overcomer, and the person who overcame. Now, those three things are found in these two verses. The first thing that we need to focus our attention on is the power to overcome. Look at the first part of verse 4 with me. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Let's think for just a moment on the word whatsoever. We're more familiar with the word whosoever, because we're familiar with the hymn, whosoever surely meaneth me. But the word here is not whosoever, and in the Greek it's not those who do, but it's what. It's the gender neutral. It doesn't necessarily apply to a person. Now, why would John write, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, instead of whoever is born of God overcomes the world? Why would John make it such a generic, general term that you could apply to anything that God births? I'll tell you why. I believe John wrote it this way, and the Holy Spirit put it this way, and the reason it's translated this way is on purpose. Because the power to overcome is not found in the object that overcomes, it's found in the one that empowers it to overcome. And it matters not if it's a person, it matters not if it's an apostle, it matters not if it's the lowliest and worst of saints, it matters not. What matters is that the power to overcome the world is not within the person, but it's within God. Before we look at a great Christian and put them up on a lofty place and say, my, look what they've done, we should realize that victory only comes to those whom God gives the victory. That's why the text says, whatsoever. Now, whatsoever flies in the face of whosoever. We've made a little too much of whosoever. Whosoever believeth. We saw that in our text this morning. We see that in the oft-quoted verse, John 3:16. The great big word, whosoever. Do you know what that is in the Greek? Two one-syllable words, pa-ha. How we got whosoever out of that, I don't know, but it's pa-ha. You know what it means? Those who. That's all it means. Those who. Whosoever believeth, those who believe. Paha pistuin. Now, when we look at this text, it's not those who, but it's more anything that. Anything that is born of God overcometh the world. Why does that fly in the face of modern Christianity? Because modern day Christianity says the power is in you. You have the power. There's even a hit song called I've Got the Power. That's how it starts. And people say, I like that song. It makes me feel powerful. But when we look at this text, it's not you have the power. So much preaching today is geared toward you unlocking your potential. I get stuff in the mail all the time. Pastor, unlock your church's potential. As if somehow the church itself is like a bundle of dynamite just waiting for a spark. The power, the Greek word for dynamite, dunamis, the power of God is not in us. We don't unlock our potential. We don't have some kind of inner self that's waiting to come out. But rather, we must look elsewhere to overcome. We are sinking deep in sin, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. That's who we are. We don't have the ability to swim to shore. What we must do is call out to the master of the sea who hears our despairing cry. And from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. What we need is not the ability to swim to shore. What we need is to recognize we don't have that power. We need to quit struggling and quit kicking and call out for help. Look elsewhere. Where should we look? To the person who births from God. The text here says, "For whatsoever is born of God." Now, here is the power. It's not I've got the power, it's He's got the power. God has the power to do this. He has the power. Let me ask you a question. Can you create yourself? Can you procreate? No, you don't have that ability. You don't have the ability to really do anything creation-wise. You must have, at least to create another human to help you. If we were to cut your finger off, would you say, I'm going to grow me another one? No, you don't have that ability. You can't create anything. You don't have that ability. That ability to create, to birth, to generate belongs to God. So the power to overcome comes from God. Now, whatever comes from God has the power to overcome. You say, we're all created in the image of God. We have that power within us. No, not so. You are damaged by the fall. The fall didn't make you sick. The fall made you dead. You say, how can you prove that? God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. What does day mean? Don't tell me it means 1,000 years. That's what it means to God. But God was talking to man when he said, the day you eat off this tree, you shall surely die. You say, Adam lived to be 912 years old. Multiply that times 365 days, and that's how far God missed it. And the day Adam ate of that tree, he did die. He died spiritually. He died spiritually. How do you know he died spiritually? Because instead of walking with God as he had every day prior, he hid from God and covered himself and was afraid of God and didn't want to talk to God. And God had to call out, not because he didn't know where Adam was, but he had to call out and say, Adam, where are you? And when God shows up on the earth to talk to you, it's not a secret. Adam wasn't busy doing something else other than maybe sewing some leaves together to clothe himself. The reason Adam didn't want to talk to God is because that day when he ate of that tree, his eyes were open and he spiritually died. Power to overcome the world is not in you. And the only way that power gets in you is for you to be born of God. We call that being born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. Except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. If you're born again, you what? You never have to worry about going to hell. If you're born again, you what? You never have to go to church again. You got that out of the way. If you're born again, you what? You overcame the world. You overcometh the world, so to speak. So in the text here, it says that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What does it mean to overcometh? Well, that's in the perfect present tense. It means you always have overcame the world. Now, what does that mean to overcome the world? To be continually above and overcoming the world? Well, the modern day prosperity preacher will say, yeah, that means you're going to start getting money. You're going to get healthy, you're going to get healed, all your problems are going to go away, and you're going to become popular. And one of the worst things that can happen to a lost person is to be promised that by having Christ, you will have no more trouble. If you tell a lost person by accepting Christ, you'll have a stress-free life, you'll soon be proved a liar. And more people walk away from God or a false God they've been told of, angry at God, angry at the church, because they were told, if I came to God, all my problems would go away. If you come to God, here's what will happen. You'll overcome the world. Do you know what that means? All the world's problems will be turned toward you. Does it mean that you'll have more money, popularity, and health? What it actually means is you'll have a new life, an eternal life. And with that new life and that new birth comes new desires. You'll have a whole new set of want-tos. You'll have a whole new set of friends that you love and view them as your family. And you'll be, as the hymn writer said, the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His marvelous grace. What does it mean for the world to grow strangely dim? It means that you've overcome the world and the appeals of the world no longer appeal to you. I wish that preachers, and I think real preachers do, but I wish these so-called preachers would quit trying to dress to impress the world. I'm so sick of skinny jeans and dark horn-rimmed glasses. I'm so sick of preachers getting up trying to be the coolest guy in the world. I almost intentionally dress myself down so as not to look like I'm trying to impress people. I could spend my money on something other than ammunition. I could buy clothes. I could buy stuff other than fishing lures. I could buy new shoes. Listen, when we talk about the idea here of overcoming the world, it means that the things that used to draw us no longer draw us. We don't want everybody to think we're cool. We don't want to be in the popular crowd. We don't want to be well-liked by the world, because in order to be well-liked by the world, we would have to be pleasing to the world. I was having some conversation this afternoon about the music in the modern-day church and how it doesn't resemble the music of Orthodox Christianity. And why is that? Because the modern day church wants to please the world. And I look at pictures of rock concerts with some secular rock band, and I look at a picture of a Christian concert, and I can't tell the difference. And then I look at the picture of a modern day church, and I can't tell the difference between it and any secular band performance. Why is that? Because the power of the gospel doesn't make you go back and live Amish. The power of the gospel removes the appeal to try to be like and look like and seek the approval of the rest of the world. You no longer want its fame. You no longer are intrigued by its riches. When you have been birthed of God, making more money is not your ultimate goal. That don't mean you don't walk away from it when it falls in your lap. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with lots of it. But that's not your aim. That's not your goal. That's not what drives you to get up every day, to go out and make more and make more. Those are the things that ensnare the world. Those are the things that draw the world to itself. But we are not looking for any of that drama. We have overcame the world, and by overcoming the world, we're not driven by making fortunes, but we're driven by love for God and obedience to Him. Love for the church and serving them. That doesn't mean we quit our job and walk off and say, I don't need money, I'm going to live off love. No, the Bible clearly says, 6 days ye shall work. Six. If you're getting Saturday off, you got a blessing. The power to overcome is found in God. And when you're born of Him, you have overcame the world. It doesn't mean that one day you're going to overcome the world. It means that you have right now overcame the world. If you're born of God, that's the power to overcome. Let's look at the path of the overcomer. The middle part of verse 4 to the end says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, when I talk about the path of the overcomer, I'm not trying to imply that somehow you and I are on a mountain trail, and if we can climb all the way to the top, we'll get there. But by path, I simply mean the avenue in which you arrive at heaven. The Bible talks about two ways on the earth. It says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Many people follow this broad way, but it says, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Now, this narrow way isn't opposed to this broad way. The broad way is every way. You could be anything and be on the broad way. It's not like we're on the path of Judaism, the path of Buddhism, the path of Hinduism, the path of Islam, and we're all trying to get there together. You know, I was watching a show on TV, and they said, we're all different religions worshiping the same God. I said, no, sir. There's not all religions worshiping one God. There's only one God. And there's only one way to approach that God. And there's only one person that's provided a way for you to approach God. It's not all of us worshiping the same God in our own manner. So when we talk about the path of the overcomer, we're talking about the narrow way. Without this way, you will not make it. What is the way? It's there. The victory. This is the victory. This is the promise that if you're on this path, you will win. If you're in this road, you will end up in heaven. I think about that great book that John Bunyan wrote from prison called The Pilgrim's Progress. And all through that book is his journey from salvation to heaven. But once he entered into that wicker gate, that narrow way, he was on a journey to heaven, and when he got off the path, God sent people along to put him back on the path. When he was on the path, giants caught him and imprisoned him. God rescued him, put him back on the path. Once you enter this path, you don't ever get back off this path. If you could enter this path and get off this path, you could lose your salvation. So what is the path of the overcomer? The Bible is very clear. The path, the way that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. That's the path. We access God, who is the power to overcome. We access God by faith. Now, is it solely up to us? Is faith, so to speak, the key to unlock our inner potential? I get tickled at the Kenneth and Gloria Copeland commercials. Child of God, by faith, do this. Well, if I'm doing it, what's the purpose of faith? If you have enough faith, you can say this or do that. And then if it don't happen, the stock answer back is this: you didn't have enough faith. You ever heard someone say that? If you have enough faith, you can say to the mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will. If you have enough faith, as a mustard seed. I hear these same guys saying that you have faith, and if you'll utilize your faith, you can somehow do something or unlock something. Listen, faith in itself is not a power. The power is God, remember? Faith is how you approach God. So listen, faith is not unlocking our inner potential. Faith doesn't give us the key to God's treasures. If you have enough faith, you'll be rich. If you have enough faith, you'll get money. No, listen. Faith doesn't give us the right to walk into God's bank and open the door and say, I'll take a couple of these right here and start counting out God's money to ourselves. So what does faith do? Does faith need to be worked up in us? Do we need to build up our faith? In the sense that we somehow psych ourselves up. I mean, I've seen men psych themselves up. Have you? Have you ever seen somebody that was nervous and they knew they were nervous and they had to like slap their face a couple times and I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And then they jump off the bluff and break their leg trying to get in the water. Have you ever seen that? Faith is not something that we whip up in ourselves. I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have. We're not the little engine that could. We're the overcomer. So what does it mean to have faith? Faith is not our ability to claim God's stuff or to unlock our potential. Faith is how we approach God. The reason I can go to God with a petition and have any confidence at all is because I have faith in Christ. And the same faith, this is important. If you've been kind of dozed out or spaced out till now, listen, the same faith that gives you the confidence to approach God, that same faith should also give you the confidence for God to know what you really need. So when we say, I have an unanswered prayer, the answer to that is no, your prayer was answered. And by faith, you should accept that God said no. He did not answer it. He didn't go, was that Harold praying? I was busy talking to somebody else. Did you want something? No, that's not how God operates. God heard my petition. God didn't give me my petition. You know why? I was better off without it. That's faith. Well, you didn't have enough faith. You'd have got over cancer. No, listen. Faith says, if I die with cancer, that's God's will and He'll see me through. I've overcame the world. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the true understanding of faith. We receive things by faith. We don't claim things by faith. When you receive something by faith, here's what it is. You take what God gives you and trust Him to see it through. What if God gives you an illness? What if God gives you a handicap? What if God gives you a difficulty? You know what? I don't trust you anymore. I thought you were looking out for me and this is what you give me. No, that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith says, this is the path I'm on and you're on this. And by faith, I'm following this path and I don't care what the world throws at me. So I lose my job. By faith, I'm going to keep following God and trust Him to take care of my job. So I have an ailment that I'm not going to get over. Okay, that doesn't mean I quit trusting God. It means I continue to trust God. Faith gives us the ability to receive anything, even if it's good stuff. I want a new car. By faith, I receive it. Faith doesn't do this. By faith, I claim it. You don't have the right to claim anything. It doesn't belong to you. What on this world is it that you want so bad you're going to tell God to give it? You have some things on the earth you think you need to tell God to give you right now. I want it in faith. I don't think you've overcame the world yet. If the world is so appealing to you that you can't live without it, I don't think you understand faith. It's faith that allows us to see ahead. You know, when I travel across the country, I like to travel with the little GPS thing on the dash. Don't you? I turn the sound off because I don't like a woman telling me when to turn. But I like to scan ahead. I want to look up there and see how far it is to my next interchange. I know it says you're going to be turning and left in 161 miles, but I don't really know what's at 161 miles. So I want to know what's coming. Well, it's faith that allows me to see ahead. It's faith that allows me to say, well, you mean you're prophetic? You know what's going to happen in the future? No, but I know enough about the future that it doesn't change my faith. It enables my faith. By faith, Abraham sojourned in a strange land, and he never received what he was promised. Why? The city that Abraham was looking for was not built with men's hands. He wasn't looking for a physical land. Abraham, by faith, was looking for a spiritual land, and he demonstrated his love for God by obeying Him and sojourning in a strange land. By faith, Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt for a season. He said, I'd rather be dwelling with my own people than be living in the king's palace. How did he do that? He looked ahead by faith. When we look ahead and we have faith, it strengthens us to endure what we have today. The path of the overcomer is this. Regardless of what the world dumps on me, I can see the end. I can see the lights of glory. I can see a home for me in heaven. I can see a place for me around His throne. Therefore, I can look at everything on the earth as temporary. We can say as Peter, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're just passing through. This world is not our permanent home. It's faith that allows you to do that. The path of the overcomer is to walk by faith. It's faith that says He will come. And it's faith that gives us the victory, a victory that has already occurred but has not been seen. You believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I do too. You know what else I believe? By faith, He's going to come back and sit on His Father's throne. That hasn't happened yet. But by faith, it's as good as done. The path of the overcomer is won by faith. It's where we know that the victory has been won, but it has not been claimed. When we talk about the key to victory, it's in the power of God and in faith. Not faith that changes our circumstances, but faith that allows us to endure our circumstances. Now, let's look at our third thought. The person who overcame. The person who overcame. When we talk about victory, it's not national victory. It's not racial victory. It's not family victory. It's not church victory. It's not denominational victory. My early days was spent in the Missionary Baptist Church, the ABA, American Baptist Association. They believed in the landmark doctrines, the bride of Christ, the trail of the blood. And here's what they said. The only people that'll be in heaven will be members of the ABA. That's what they told us. Everyone else is not part of the true church because they don't have the authority to baptize because they can't trace their lineage, unbroken line, outside the Catholic Church all the way back to John the Baptist. They said Protestants are really the product of Catholicism. Therefore, if you think you're a Protestant, you're not truly us and we're truly it. And they had a book called The Trail of the Blood and it was almost equal with the Bible in their view. Well, that's wrong on a number of reasons, but it's wrong on a personal reason. When we look at verse 5, we see that the overcomer is a person. It's not a nation. It's not a race. It's not a family. It's not a denomination or a church lineage. It's a personal overcoming. John asks a question and answers it in the same sentence. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is not everyone. This is an individual person. Now, when we say believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we must understand that in order to be an overcomer, our faith must be in the Jesus of Scripture. Can I give you an illustration of someone who has faith but it's not in Christ? Great faith. Probably more faith than I have. Well, I know they have more faith than I have. Bungee jumpers. Anybody want to sign up to go bungee jumping in the Grand Canyon off that big bridge? Why not? You don't have faith in the rubber band and the buckle? I don't. There's no way I'm jumping off a perfectly good bridge with a rubber band tied to my feet. It's not going to happen. I'm not even going to look off the bridge. I'm not even going to walk out on it and stand on the edge and look over. I'm not going to, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's my Bible verse and I'm sticking to it. But a guy that will bungee jump off a bridge into a canyon with a river at the bottom has an extreme amount of faith that rubber band and that little metal buckle on each end will hold him. There's a lot of people who have a great faith in a Jesus Christ. The problem is, it's not the Jesus Christ. You see, the power is not found in faith. The power is found in a person. Remember, the power to overcome the world is not found in you unlocking your inner faith. The power comes from you putting your faith in the power. That requires an individual effort. So, who will overcome? We must look at the only one who ever did overcome. We have an example. We have a supreme being. We have an author and finisher of our faith. We have a pioneer who boldly went where no man ever went before. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, who is he that overcomes the world? It's someone with faith in a greater power. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith must be in Jesus Christ. You must trust him. Why is that so important? Because I know people, when I ask them if they're a Christian, they tell me their dad was a deacon. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with you, bud. I'm talking to you. I talk to young kids. My parents go to church. Man, that's great. You've got a leg up on other people. But let's talk about you, not mom and dad. I talk to people all the time, and they say, I'm a member of the Catholic Church. Well, I say, I don't say what I think, but I say, that's not going to help you, bud. Having a priest sprinkle water on you does nothing. Being given a cracker on Saturday night does nothing. Eating nothing but fish on Friday night doesn't help. Confessing your sins to a guy in a booth on the other side doesn't help. A denomination, I'm a member of the ABA and the Bride of Christ, doesn't help. There's a lot of people who are a member of an ABA church that'll never grace heaven's gate. I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen race. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's an individual thing. He. That means the person who believes the higher power to be Jesus and by faith accesses him. But he that believeth, there it is, the path of the overcomer to the power to overcome requires us to personally accept that and to put our faith in that. It says that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, where would you come up with that? You won't find that in philosophical teaching. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. You won't find that in Islam. Jesus was a prophet. You find that in Christianity, where we see that he is the only one with the power to overcome. He's the only person we're told to put our faith in. We're told to put our faith in Christ, to believe in him, to believe in his sacrifice, to believe in his office. As we talked about this morning, we must believe him to be prophet, priest, and king. In order to be an overcomer, this is required. You must personally have faith in Christ. It can't be your wife. It can't be your husband, the head of the house. He can't believe for his whole family. It's not an act that you go do and you get baptized. There, I did it. It's not a candle that you light. It's a personal requirement of you. Here's the kicker. You're not capable of believing on him on your own. Think about the man who replied to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That ought to be the cry of every Christian. God, apart from you granting me faith, I will not believe. As best as I'm able, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's a personal responsibility to accept Jesus Christ for who he is, the Son of God. to believe the office that he holds. That is a personal requirement. It's not something that you're going to wait and find out when you get to heaven if you really did or not. It's something you do now. When we talk about the key to victory, it's wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. It's wrapped up in one thing, faith in Christ. And that's it. And that's your responsibility. And that's mine. And every man is going to be judged on this basis. What did you do with Jesus Christ? That's the key to victory. What did you do with Christ? Did you look to Him as the power to overcome the world and by faith receive Him as the Son of God? Or did you reject Him and say, no, I'm doing fine by myself. I think I'll make it. I'm better than most of the folks in church. And I'm trying harder. And I'm not really been a bad person. And I've done some religious things. None of those answers are sufficient. Key to victory is faith in Christ. And without it, you have not overcome the world. You will not overcome the world. You will not receive the victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray You'd take my efforts, feeble as they are and as weak as they are, Lord, and use them for Your glory. And I pray, Lord, that You'd grant a faith in Christ that brings victory, that overcomes the world. I pray, Lord, You'd grant that to all of us. I pray, Father, that we would embrace it and receive it. Pray, Lord, that we would thank You for it and never take credit for ourselves. Lord, You are the power. It's not us. We're dependent on You. I thank You for reminding me of that regularly. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to strengthen me through faith, to trust in You, to see You as sufficient for all of my needs. In Jesus' name, amen.